Well, take your Bibles if you haven't already and turn to James chapter 1. By way of recap, the first verse says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. And last time we looked at James, you know that that's James is Jesus' half-brother. He is equating God with Jesus Christ by being a master of one, by being a servant of one master. And he is writing to the 12 tribes who are dispersed. This is the nation of Israel who have been scattered because of persecution. And he says greetings, and that word greetings is a very Greek word, means to have joy. And he continues into verse 2. But before we get there, when I was at school, I enjoyed science, especially the physics parts where things crash and momentum and speed and all of that. I didn't like the chemistry side of it. In theory, it was boring. I didn't do very well at chemistry in theory, but the experiments were fun, especially the ones we made up. Science experiments have a critical apparatus called a Bunsen burner. Anybody familiar with that? A little gas thing, and you got a little tripod and the gauze on the top, and you got that little dish called a crucible on top of that dish. And the dictionary defines a crucible as a ceramic or metal container in which metals or other substances may be melted or subjected to very high temperatures. But definitions, dictionaries have secondary definitions too, one being for crucible, a situation of severe trial, or in which different elements interact, leading to the creation of something new. Another definition has this, a severe test as of patience or belief or a trial. So for tonight, if you want a title for these few verses we'll look at in James, it will be Coaching for Your Crucible. Coach James is going to coach us when we get into those crucibles of life where we have trials. Now James's audience were in a serious crucible, and they were in a tough spot, and they needed coaching and counsel and perspective from heaven. Now, with a group tonight here, maybe it is tonight for some of you, you are going through a trial. Maybe it's relational. Maybe that trial has a first, a middle, and a last name. Maybe it's physical. Maybe circumstances at work or home or school. Maybe it's a financial trial that you're going through, and God in His providence has let us look at this passage 2 weeks before the end of the tax year. Maybe your trial starts and ends with the letter S in His four letters. I don't know. But whatever the trial, James has unbelievable news for us tonight. Now maybe you're in that trial wasteland, that desert, and you need to see these next few verses as you're coming to an oasis of water, of perspective in our trials. Maybe for some of you tonight, though, life ain't that bad. But you will see in a moment that trials will come. And this is where you need to grab your canteen and you need to go to that oasis, because you never know what's going to be beyond that next green hill. And you need to soak up all of what Coach James will teach us here tonight. We will not be able to dodge trials. In the following verses in James, verse 2 to verse 12, in James style, he unpacks the Gatling gun of counsel and he opens fire on us. And in Coach James's playbook tonight, we're going to see three different plays that will help you triumph through trials. Firstly, as we get to verse 2, we need to learn to have a joyous attitude. Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. First up, we look at these verses, and this is an irrational rationale that James has. Joy in trials? I don't get this. Well, let me be clear here what James does not mean, firstly. This is not this unquestioning sort of elation over trials. It's not sort of WhatsApping everybody and saying, hey, I have a trial, fantastic, can't wait for more, yippee, smiley face, smiley face. This is not what James is saying here. James knows full well Hebrews 12 verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. James does not mean when you hear of a wife whose husband has left her that you rejoice with elation, or when someone maybe has a miscarriage and is grieving and you tell them to embrace this wonderful trial. He doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean that when you find out maybe your child will not see his next birthday due to illness that you are to be excited about that. That's not what James is saying here, to have joy. So what is James saying? Well, he's saying that a Christian needs to have an understanding and a perspective about life and its trials where you can have peace and joy in God, not in the trial. But I must caution you here, if you are not a child of God, you have no hope. You have no joy, especially going through a trial, and you must resign yourself to that entity called cruel fate. And fate won't give you any help. But as a believer, we have this counsel from James. I love how Conrad Mbewe says it, and it applies to this text. This text, every word is, in his accent, pregnant with meaning. So we are going to, you know, kind of put the car in second gear here, and we're going to go down as deep as we can for as much time that it will allow us. So that very first word there is actually what we're going to do. It says consider. Consider. This is an amazing word. It's to lead out or to go first or to go before. And what he's saying is we need to take our mind and we need to lead it out. We need to take our mind and we need to show it the way. To consider. It will be a willful decision and a choice. This trial will be joy. You need to take your mind and have that joyous attitude to consider. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. The verse just before that, verse 10, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Notice Paul's joyous attitude is in the Lord. And he wrote this from prison, not in the trial. He wasn't rejoicing in that. He was rejoicing in the Lord. So consider to stop and to think before we react to a trial. My poor mother uttered these words ad nauseum when I was a kid. What were you thinking? To which I reply, because I wasn't. James is not saying, he's saying, think. Consider, lead your mind out to what? Well, consider it all joy or pure joy or sheer joy, my brethren. This joy is an emotional response to truth, not a situation, but an emotional joy to the truth of who God is. The word here means all, and it means all, okay, outward and inward. You see, God sees our hearts. We may say on the outside, you know, God is gracious, and be seething with discontent on the inside and unimpressed with God and maybe even grumpy. He's saying, consider it all joy, outside, inside joy, my brethren. These are his brothers and sisters in Christ. And James is not sitting aloft in the spiritual stands commentating on kind of what's happening. Coach James identifies with him. He's almost like a player coach. He's been there and he is coaching them in this. My brethren, there is a oneness with what they are going through. He, as a believer, is going through trials. Now, without possibly sounding irreverent, if there was one word in the Bible I might like to change, it would possibly be the next one. Consider it all joy, my brethren, if, I'd like to put that in there, you know, sort of get that lovely opt-out SMS. If you would not like to go through a trial, just SMS no thanks to 31777. It doesn't have that word there. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when. This is certain. There's no exceptions. When the trials come, and they will, and whenever you are in a trial, you need to consider it all joy. You know, there's only one way out of a trial, and that's through it. Going through a trial. Trials have a purpose and they have a reason. They will come, and actually the certainty of them coming is helpful because we can be ready. We can read passages like James and know what to do. He doesn't want you to be shocked and all of a sudden, what am I going to do now? He wants to teach you. He wants to take you and coach you that when you are in that crucible and that Bunsen burner of life is ignited, that you will know how to react. And the first way he's teaching us is to have a joyous attitude in the Lord. When you encounter various trials, this word is so descriptive of what trials are, to encounter trials. This is to be totally surrounded by them, to be swallowed up, to be engulfed. It would be a word used of a man who fell into the ocean and was totally consumed by the sea around him. It is the same word that is used when the Samaritan falls among those thieves that totally overtake him. It is also the word that Luke uses in Acts when Paul is sailing to Rome and the ship falls among two seas where they meet and the ship is ripped apart. This is what it is to encounter or to fall among trials. Jesus used the same word of his trials. Now, we never want to go around looking for trials. Jesus never went looking for trials, but when they came, he accepted them, and when they engulfed him and he encountered those trials, he endured them. The biggest trial of all being the cross, and he endured it, Hebrews 12:2, with the joy that was set before him. So when you encounter various trials, this is also a lovely descriptive word. We don't get it here in English, but it's variegated. It is a multicolored, is the word. Multicolored trials. The Greek word, when the Greek translates the Old Testament, uses this word of Joseph's coat. And this is to show that trials are both numerous, many of them, but they are also, there is an assortment of them. Now, just because you may be going through a trial and somebody else may not be going through that particular trial or something similar to you, don't think that they are not going through a trial. There is a variety of different colors of trials. For something for you that might be, well, that's not that big, might for somebody else be or feel like the end of the world for them. The variety of these trials that consume us and engulf us, James is highlighting this. Now, I do need to answer a question that you may have in your mind is this trial in my life punishment from God for my sin? Well, for believers, we have Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as children of God, we do not receive punishment from God. Christ accepted that and absorbed that punishment and wrath for our sins. We don't have that. There's no condemnation. But we do receive discipline from a loving Father. Hebrews 12:7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? In Christ, we are free from condemnation. We may not be free from consequences, though, of certain things that we may do. And this fits into this very word, various trials that we go through. Now, I've mentioned that word a ton tonight, trial. Well, what is this word trial? And the word trial in Greek has two English words that we have, trial and temptation. They are the same, it's the same word in Greek. But you've got to go to the context to make sure that you put the right word in there. And unfortunately, a version like the King James would put the word temptation in this place when you encounter temptation. Well, this is not right because James doesn't agree with this. And later on, if you just quickly skip to verse 12, he talks about that. He says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." We are called to persevere under trial. We are called to flee temptation. Okay, so the context here, and we have it right in the NASBs and ESVs, is that this is the word trial here. And we will get to verse 12 and 13 where it mentions, "Let no one say when he is tempted that I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." We will address that in a moment. Well, in a couple of weeks' time. So listen to me carefully here. When you are under a trial, okay, and you respond in the right way, a godly attitude, a joyous attitude, we endure the trial. But when you respond to a trial wrongly, it becomes temptation and you sin. So let me put it this way. A trial is a testing that comes from an external situation and it works itself inward into our minds and our emotions. If it doesn't do that, it's not really much of a trial. And if it is not dealt with in the correct way, it will become a temptation that will work its way out into sin. So trials come our way. What is a trial? It is a difficulty, a frustration, a disappointment, a misunderstanding, an unfulfilled expectation, a loss, bad news, criticism, sickness, conflict, loneliness, fear, persecution. When these things happen in our lives, James is coaching us and saying our spiritual reflex should be to consider it all joy. Train your mind to see it as joy. And that leads us to the second point that James is getting at. Joyous attitude, an understanding mind. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. This word links to the first one. Knowing, consider. This is being purposeful, having a plan when trials come. We have plans when natural disasters come. Do you have a plan when a trial comes your way? This knowing here is knowing God's truth. And also it has an element about it where we know it by experience too. We have experienced who God is and know that he is faithful. If we are going to go through trials with joy, we need to know a few things. You see, from our perspective in the trial, we see a trial. But from God's perspective, he sees a testing of our faith. We see the trial. He sees a testing of our faith. And we need to see trials in our lives from God's perspective. And this is the key to having a joyous attitude and an understanding mind. Now in life, usually the person who gives tests is a teacher. And God assumes that role in our lives and in our Christian faith. And he becomes the heavenly teacher, making his classroom the crucible of trials. And in order to have an understanding mind, you must understand, firstly, that God is sovereign over all things. Nothing happens in our lives without his go-ahead. The Westminster Catechism answers the question, what do you understand by the providence or the sovereignty of God? And it goes through a whole lot of things. And the last little bit says, all things come to us, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. We need to understand that God is sovereign and these trials are coming to us to test our faith. Lamentations 3:38 says, "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth?" And that word ill is trial, calamity. He is in charge of the molecules and the subatomic particles. And if you don't believe this, his sovereignty, you won't understand James and how he counsels us in our crucible of trials. We must know and understand. Well, what must we know? We must know that the testing of your faith. This word testing is to refine things. You take metals and you refine them to get the alloy out. You make that metal more genuine. And if you come through a trial with your faith still intact, your faith is real. Your faith is genuine. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7 says, "And in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Too often we ask, why is God doing this? You know, why doesn't he leave me alone in this? Well, he does this. He brings trials our way to show the genuineness of our faith. Are you for real? Remember the sower threw out the seeds and the grounds, number two and number three, the rocky ground and the shallow ground, when those trials of life and the sun beat down, it showed that seed to be fake, those trials. This is why God brings these trials in our life. To fully understand this word testing our faith and to have an understanding mind, we need to go back to that time. And what they used to do when a goldsmith would take an ore, let's just say gold, and he would put it in a smelting pot, and he would heat this pot up as hot as he possibly could. And then what happens is the gold would be heavier and sink to the bottom, and the impurities would come to the top, the dross would come to the top. And he would scrape that dross off, and then he would look into the pot. And if he didn't like what he saw, he would let it cool down, and he would come back in a day or two, and he would do the same thing. And this may last a couple days to a week. You know what he was looking for? He was looking for the purity of his own reflection in that pot of liquefied gold. And that is the picture we have here. God sends trials to test our faith, those fires, that crucible. And when those impurities in our faith come up, we have them scraped off by repentance. Until God is seeing, he's looking for his reflection in our lives when we go through these trials to see his own reflection. This is the word here used for testing your faith. I was reminded on Friday, Ian suggested a hymn. Thanks, brother. Verse 4 of How Firm a Foundation says this: "When through fiery trials thy pathways shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." Job knew about the crucible of trials like probably no other. Job 23:10. "But he knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I was challenged in preparing this past week that I'm afraid too many times in my life when trials come, God looks in my life and does not see his reflection. He sees bitterness, sees discontent or complaining or dissatisfaction. You see, God is not a spoil sport. He's not sending these trial lightning bolts down to try and tag you. He's giving us these crucibles of trials to refine us and to make us more like him. And in God's crucible, pain actually really means gain. It really does. In this passage in James, verse 2 and verse 12 are almost like bookends on the shelf. Verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, maybe you're saying here tonight, yeah, right. So who actually gets this right? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, Paul writes, I am overflowing with joy in all affliction. See, Paul grasped this concept. In fact, he wrote a whole book about it in the book of Philippians. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer the shame of his name. Paul and Silas were singing in the first century jail. Was it confined to the first century? Well, I'll share an excerpt from my hero, John Patton. He writes of a time when he ran for his life from the island when the cannibals were after him. And at one point across this sort of cross-land journey, the inland tribes were particularly hostile and savage. And he got to some friendly tribes that said to him, you know, they're coming for you. Why don't you go up this tree and we'll keep you safe and we'll tell you when you can come down. Now, these are cannibals telling him, you know, we'll keep you safe. He goes up. He had no choice. He was at their mercy. And all through his life, he continually remembers, he calls it the tree throughout his writings. So there's musket fire and there's savage yells. And he writes this, yet I sat there among the branches as if safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my trials did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly to my soul than when the moonlight flickered among the chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow. And as I told all my heart to Jesus, alone, yet not alone. If it be to the glory of my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel my Savior's spiritual presence through a trial and to enjoy his consoling fellowship. John Patton knew James and what James was saying. So to have a joyous attitude, to have an understanding mind of who God is, and thirdly, to have a submissive will. Let's keep reading. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance is to remain under. It refers to a quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or to succumb under a trial. Now, you must understand this. It doesn't mean to get out of a trial. God's intention is not to get you out of a trial, but to work in you through that trial while you remain under and be submissive to God's will with a joyous attitude and an understanding mind, and he will strengthen your faith and prove it to be genuine. I don't often want to endure. I want to escape these trials. I just want to be done with them. Maybe it's a guy thing. I just want to fix it. Maybe even in other people, you know, I just want to fix it for them. God doesn't want you to learn a lesson in a trial. He wants you to learn a person. He wants you to learn the person of Christ, not a lesson in a trial. Trials are designed to bring endurance. Endurance isn't the goal. It's the means to the end. It is the means to the end. Verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's that same word, let, to allow it, to accept it, not to debate or argue with God, to have a submissive will and let it come. You see, James has shown us the present, the trial and the testing, the here and now, but he also looks forward to the result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. To be perfect, to be spiritually whole and mature. This is not to be sinless, but this is to sin less. All right? This is the goal, the purpose. This is to be Full grown is also what this word is, to be mature. God wants you to be a full grown child of God, spiritual grown-ups who are perfect, who have a richness of character, who are stable and who are balanced. The other word there, and complete. This is being fully put together. The word in Greek is holekleros. It's where we get the word holography, which is a 360-degree photograph. We also get another word from it. A hologram would be it. What he is saying is here, he wants you to have the full picture, to be fully put together, well-rounded and spiritually mature, contrasted with lacking nothing. Are you willing to be put in that crucible tonight so God can show you where you lack, where you are spiritually immature and not full grown, where you don't reflect His image, maybe where you will learn to be submissive to Christ? See, we need to see these trials from God's perspective. Now, most of us are in a trial tonight. I'm not too sure which variety it is. But James is coaching us here, firstly, to have a joyous attitude, not the trial, in God. To have an understanding mind, to know who God is and what this purpose is, and to have a submissive will. There was a man in the 1600s named Christopher Love. His whole life was heated in a crucible of trials. He eventually was executed by beheading in 1651 for allegedly conspiring against Oliver Cromwell. Listen to his wife, Mary, her final letter to him. "Before I write a further word, I beg you, think not that this is your wife, but a friend that now writes to you. I hope you have freely given up your wife and children to God. Your Maker will be my husband and father to your children. Oh, that the Lord would keep you from having one troubled thought for your family. I desire freely to give you up into the Father's hands, and not only look upon it as a crown of glory for you to die for Christ, but as an honor for me that I should have a husband leave for Christ. I dare not speak to you, nor have a thought within my own heart of my unspeakable loss, but wholly keep my eye fixed upon your inexpressible and inconceivable gain. You leave but a sinful mortal wife to be everlastingly married to the Lord of glory. You leave but children, brothers, and sisters to go to the Lord Jesus, your eldest brother. You leave friends on earth to go to the enjoyment of saints and angels and spirits of just men made perfect in glory. You leave earth for heaven and change a prison for a palace. And if natural affections should begin to arise, I hope that spirit of grace that is within you will quell them, knowing that all things here below are but dross in comparison to those things that are above. I know you keep your eyes fixed on the hope of glory, which makes your feet trample the loss of earth. My dear, I know God has not only prepared glory for you, but you for it. But I am persuaded that He will sweeten the way for you to come to the enjoyment of it. When you are putting on your clothes that morning, oh, think, I am now putting on my wedding garments to go to be everlastingly married to my Redeemer. When the messenger of death comes to you, let him not seem dreadful to you, but look on him as the messenger that brings your tidings of eternal life. When you go up on that scaffold, think, as you told me, that it is but your fiery chariot to carry you up to your Father's house. And when you lay down your precious head to receive your Father's stroke, remember that you said to me, though your head was severed from your body, yet in a moment your soul shall be united to your head in Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, in heaven. And though it may seem something bitter that by the hands of men we are parted a little sooner than otherwise we might have been, yet let us consider that it is the decree and will of our Father, and it will not be long when we shall see one another in heaven again. Let us comfort one another with these sayings. Be comforted, my dear heart. It is but a little stroke, and you shall shall be there where the weary shall find rest and where the wicked shall cease from troubling. Remember that you may eat your midday dinner with bitter herbs, yet you shall have a sweet supper with Christ that night. My dear, what I write to you, I do not hereby undertake to teach you, for these comforts I have received from the Lord by you. I will write no more nor trouble you any further, but commit you into the arms of God, with whom ere long you and I shall be. Farewell, my dear. I shall never see your face any more till we both behold the face of the Lord Jesus at that great day. How do you get this kind of joyous attitude, an understanding mind and submissive will when trials come? I think, how can I have a mind like Mary Love? Well, God willing, James will elaborate in the next few verses, hopefully next month. Let's pray together. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Father, I pray that you would please work in us through trials to be more like Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.